and Merry Christmas. And we do actually have snow on the ground, kinda. Covers most of the grass. And it's not all that cold out, so it's not bad. I've got a praise to share, and I've got two of my three sons home for Christmas, so I'm real happy about that, Jason and Ryan. So that's just been a real blessing, which is one of the reasons why I'm taking a couple of days, last couple of days of my vacation this year, or this next week, so I can spend time with those two. I've got a couple things for you I'd like to share. One is kind of a little history lesson. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the history behind some songs. Some of them are quite interesting. One Christmas carol, which you may be familiar with, the 12 Days of Christmas, is rather strange in its wording, and you may or may not know the history behind it. So if you know it, sorry, I'm going to tell you anyways. So be prepared to be bored for a second or two. Those of you who... I think it's rather interesting. But back in the 1500s, about 1558 through about 1829, you could not... Oh, I'm sorry, kids, you're dismissed for children's church. You can go with Donna. In England, during that time, Catholics could not openly practice their faith. So they, during that time, if in order to practice their faith, they did so secretly and hiddenly. Sometimes they tried to make it secret yet public at the same time, and this is one of those examples. The 12 Days of Christmas was written using code words to represent different tenets of the faith. And so each verse had its own particular focus. The partridge in a pear tree was Jesus Christ. The two turtle doves stood for the Old and New Testaments. Three French hens stood for faith, hope, and love. The four calling birds were the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Five golden rings recalled the Torah, or Law, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. Six geese a-laying stood for the 6 days of creation. Seven swans a-swimming represented the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's of prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, contribution, leadership, and mercy. 8 maids of milking were the 8 Beatitudes. 9 ladies dancing were the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. That is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 10 lords of leaping, the 10 commandments. 11 pipers piping. Anybody willing to guess on that one yet? The 11 faithful disciples. And 12 drummers drumming symbolize the 12 points of belief in the Apostles' Creed. It's rather interesting sometimes to hear some of the things about some of the hymns. There was a strange song, and while somebody may have told me this previously, it was certainly something I had forgotten. And sometimes when we hear some of these Christmas songs, we go, well, what are they talking about? So now you know. Hopefully you'll find that of interest to you. And when if you hear that song playing on the radio or you on a stereo at home or wherever, it'll give a little meaning to it, and it's not just a funny song, but also supposed to point out some very important points of Christianity. Granted, it was done, they were taking as points of the Catholic faith, but I don't have any problems with any of those points that were listed there. Okay. I got one more thing I want to share with you before we move into our text this morning. A couple weeks ago, I gave you a Christmas list for gifts for men. I don't have a Christmas list for gifts for women. Sorry. I think guys are just supposed to just find something that's expensive. But I do have for you 10 Christmas commandments. I thought this was good, and I'll leave it to you. Okay, number one, you shall not leave Christ out of Christmas. Number two, you shall prepare your soul for Christmas. Spend not so much time on gifts that your soul is forgotten. Number three, you shall not let Santa Claus replace Christ, thus robbing the day of its spiritual reality. You shall not burden the shop girl, the mailman, and the merchant with complaints and demands. You shall give yourself with your gift. This will increase its value 100-fold, and the one who receives it shall treasure it forever. Verse 6, you shall not value gifts received by their cost. Oh, I guess, ladies, you don't have to get an expensive gift. Even the least expensive may signify love, and that is more precious than silver and gold. Verse 7, you shall not neglect the needy. Share your blessings with many who may otherwise go hungry and cold if you are not generous. 8, you shall not neglect your church. Its services highlight the true meaning of the season. Verse 9, you shall be as a little child. Not until you become in spirit as a little one are you ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the 10th commandment here listed is, you shall give your heart to Christ. Let Him be at the top of your Christmas list. We're going to look at the birth of Christ as told by Matthew this morning. Okay, turn with me or you can look up on the screen. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I can't see the monitor. I know Mike's doing it back there, but I still like to see it. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Joseph woke. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning seeking you in your word. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to the truth that you would have us to grab and take hold of and apply to each of our lives this morning. And it may be different for each of us here. So Lord, I pray that your anointing may be upon me as I speak, that your word would go forth and encourage your people. That each person here would hear what it is you have for them this day and be blessed. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the Word. Now, Lord, apply it to our hearts and minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting story of this birth. Mary was probably 14, could have been as young as 12, could have been as old as 18, but most likely around the 14 to 16 bracket is the most likely. Joseph, he could have been anywhere from as young as 13 to, 50 years old or so. Again, most likely he was still a young man. It was recommended that they marry between the ages of a man, between the age of, say, 16 and 24. So he was probably at least a couple of years older than her. Maybe a considerable amount. But the way it worked back then is there was, when they were betrothed to one another, there was a payment made on the part of the groom or the groom's family to the bride's family to basically pay for her labor. And at that betrothal, at that point, they were considered married, but not yet consummated. And the practice was, from that time of that engagement, if you would, betrothal, usually at least 1 year, 12 months. Now, Don and I, we got engaged and we waited 12 months before we got married. I didn't know I was being biblical about it at the time. But we'd truly only been dating for 6 months and we wanted to get to know each other better. But I knew she was the one. So we set the date for a full year after we were engaged. That's not the reason for the year-long wait. Part of it is to ensure purity of the bride. That any child that comes is going to be from the groom. It's not the only reason, but it's an aspect of it. But here we have Mary, before they've had the wedding service, which in that time was basically the groom would get all his buddies together, and at night, they'd all go, all the guys would go down to her house and pick her up. She'll have been waiting because they know that she's coming, and somebody will holler out when they see him coming. They see the torches coming down the street. And so all the guys will go and they'll get her. And then they'll take her and all the women from her family and girlfriends, etc., and they'll all follow up to his family's house, and then they'll have the party there under a torchlight procession. And they have the party. Then they have, then they go to the huppah, I guess is what you call it, which is basically the bedroom. And as part of the wedding ceremony and party, they go in, the marriage is consummated, and the groom comes out and says, "I'm the man. I have consummated the marriage." Okay? That's the way it was done. The bride would stay in the bedroom for the next 7 days. And it was only after 7 days she came out. So, this is where what was the expected thing to occur. However, Mary comes to Joseph and says, "I'm going to have a baby." Well, Joseph knows he's not the father. This is problematic. Joseph's not a mean guy. He's not upset. He is upset, but he's not upset to the point where he's going to go to what the law says he can do, which is he could take her out and have her stoned as an adulteress. That's not a pleasant thing. The likelihood is that she would die. He didn't want to do that. There's other things he could have done. Could have done a more public divorce, made things. Said, "You know, we're just gonna kind of make it go away." We often try to do that with problems that we have. Today, we try to make things go away, pretend they didn't happen. Now, when God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus, He knew all this that was going to happen. Yet He didn't choose to go ahead of time and tell Joseph, or tell him or command him or get his permission or anything and say, "I'm going to be using your bride here to have to give birth to the Savior of all mankind, to give birth to the Messiah." Didn't do that. He went to Mary. Then after, he sent Mary to her, or Mary to him, and Mary explained, and Joseph then made the decision, "I can't do this. She's talking crazy things. Okay? She's pregnant by God? Yeah." How many of you would believe it? I know I would have had real difficulty with it had Donna come to me with that. So, what happened? God intervened. He sent an angel, a messenger. The messenger came and he said, "Joseph, don't do this." Don't be afraid to take Mary home with you. Make her your wife. Now, this is difficult. Take her home because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now we jump to verse 25. It says, "But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave her the name, gave him the name Jesus." He took Mary home, but he didn't do it with the big party and the celebration. He didn't do it with the hoopah. Remember, by Jewish law, they are considered married once they're betrothed. So he took her home. Ended up having to take her to his home of his ancestor, go to that of Bethlehem because of the decree of Caesar. But what we see is Joseph heard the angel and was obedient. He didn't get the wedding he wanted. Mary didn't get the wedding she wanted. They did, however, get the child that everyone wants out of salvation. He's told the name of Jesus because Jesus literally means the Lord saves. The angel said, because he will save his people. Wow. He will be Savior. The Savior that they're looking for, they're waiting for, was referred to as the Christ, the Anointed One. In Hebrew, that's Messiah. In Greek, it's Christ. Both ones mean Anointed One. Greek name Jesus is the equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, which is the Lord saves. We call him Jesus Christ. And that's probably inappropriate or wrong. More appropriate would be Jesus the Christ. Because Christ is not his last name. It is his title. They were known, people were known at that time by where you were born and who your parents were. He would have been Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph the carpenter. Trying to find out who he is, that's what you would have, what his name would have been. They didn't have the surname like we have, quite common today. We say, well, what's your last name? I'm Hobbs. What's a Hobbs? You don't want to know. It's Gaelic for some not good stuff. But it's my name. But Jesus' name is Jesus. Joshua. Yeshua. The Lord saves in English. That's his name. His title is Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who comes with the message of salvation from God. The means of it. So this baby who was born of these two very scared young people because, trust me, it's scary. It was scary to become a parent the first time, the second time, and even the third time. That's just scary, but to think that it's God, it's a child. You know, there's so much going on here. But what we see is obedience on Mary's part. And what we see is obedience on Joseph's part. See, God didn't randomly choose anyone, just anyone of the line of David to be the parents of Jesus. He waited until the time was right and the right ones were there. And that's who he chose. He didn't really give them an option. And sometimes it's like that for us. God chooses us. We really don't have an option. They did it. They could have said no. But it would have been rebellion. It wasn't, what is your will in this? It's, this is my will. This is what you shall do. Many of us get our dander up and get a little, you're telling me to do what? No matter what it is, you tell. But somebody just comes in and says, you're going to do this. Even if they tell you nicely, this is what you're going to do. Well, what are my options? Well, you don't have any options. This is what I'm telling you to do here. And particularly if somebody comes and says, well, I've gone ahead and done this, and now I want you to take care of it. What? You've done what with my what? And now you want me to take care of it? Most people, myself included, probably wouldn't react well. Mary and Joseph both submitted themselves to the Lord. Gives us a wonderful example. And they took upon themselves the task which the Lord gave them, no matter how worthy of it they felt or not. Okay, Lord, you've given it to me, I'm going to do it. Could you imagine having the responsibility of caring for the Savior of the world? Just a little bit of a heavy burden there. Even if you're not believing it 100% all the time, it's got to weigh on a person's mind. But Mary and Joseph, they were obedient, they followed, they did as they were told of the Lord, and the child was born, and he was indeed named Jesus. And he did indeed live a sinless life on this earth, and therefore was qualified to go to the cross to be our sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins, my sins, your sins, our grandparents' sins, our grandchildren's sins, for the sins of the world. Why? So that we could be restored to a right relationship with God. Christmas is awesome. It's a wonderful holiday. We give gifts to commemorate the giving of the most important and most perfect gift ever given. That is the gift of God giving Himself to us. Good Friday and Easter are not possible without Christmas. But Christmas is meaningless without Good Friday and Easter. So let's not try to separate them, but let's embrace them and embrace the true meaning of Christmas, which is the Lord's giving to us of Himself. The Lord coming to be our Savior, to be Messiah, the Anointed One, to be Yeshua, the One who saves, the Lord saves. This Christmas, today, tomorrow, and every day, remember, Jesus came to save you and me. And He came as a little baby. Born of two obedient young people. And without that obedience, that wouldn't have been able to occur. So the Lord have found another way? Yeah, but this was the way He chose. The Lord chooses to work through and in us. Allow Him to work in and through you this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You came. That You came in such a humble estate as a small child on Christmas morning. Lord, help us to understand what it means to follow You, to be obedient to Your will, just as Mary and Joseph were. What it means Lord, that it wasn't a simple, easy thing for them. That it was indeed difficult and hard. That it was a sacrifice. It wasn't just indeed a privilege. But it was something which cost them much. Yes, Your blessings in the end far outweigh. Yet, the costs were indeed great. For Mary, she had to go to her husband and say, I'm with child. The husband had to forgive. And they had to ignore the words of condemnation that they would have heard all around them for what they were doing. And Lord, they would have had to raise You as best they could. And then go through all that and experience the pain of watching their Son and the hope of the world die on the cross. But then they had the gift of being there and seeing the empty tomb and the risen Savior. Lord, we thank You. Help us to remember this day what Christmas is truly about. As we celebrate and give gifts to one another, may we give the gift of self as You gave of Yourself. Might we also give the gift that You gave us, that of the One who saves, our Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen.